You guys singing this morning was great. We've got four men. My church singing, they're all my friends. So I bet they sang this morning. So, but that's not how the Lord works. In 2022, during a missions conference, the Lord called, I felt the Lord calling me to the country of Chile. This was out of nowhere. At the end of the missions conference, I told my wife, I said, hey, I think God's calling us to a mission field. And she said, me too. And I said, well, I know this is going to sound crazy, but I think we're being called to South Chile. And she said, well, the Lord's been telling me all week I need to learn Spanish. And I said, okay, well, let's pray about it. 2 days later, our oldest daughter, Victoria, came to us and said, I think we're supposed to go to South America. And I said, Lord, I submit. You know, that's why I tell you a little bit of my background of submitting to full-time ministry and the lesson I learned. When you know the Lord is calling you and you ignore the calling, and it was very obvious the Lord was calling us. We stepped out in faith and said, okay, we're going to go. We didn't really understand why, but we stuck with it. That became very challenging for my family. Chile is a very interesting country. We were talking about some of y'all this morning about this. So if you superimpose it over the U.S., basically, it's like from Ontario all the way to Panama. So you think of the temperature difference between here and here. You get the idea in Chile, too. We're not going to a tropical environment. I did not feel called to the capital. The capital is here, Santiago. It's beautiful, very tropical. It's a lot like Southern California. Matter of fact, more grapes and wine come from there, the Napa Valley. But out of a population, a countrywide population of 22 million, about 8 million live in the capital. So a third of the country live there. It's a massive city. It's actually very modern. It's very much like New York or LA. And most missionaries that go to Chile, they go to Santiago. And that's absolutely okay, right? We couldn't have enough missionaries, you know, in New York. We'd have enough missionaries in Montreal, right? I mean, these major cities. But we didn't feel called there. We felt called to the south. So we did some research, and the road ends right here. This is the beginning of Patagonia, which is this area here. That's considered South Chile. But then we start getting asked questions. Why Chile? You ever been there? No. Do you know anybody there? No. Are you sure your family's being called to Chile? And my wife and I, we really struggle with that. I had to get some counsel from my senior pastor. I don't really understand this. And he encouraged me, stick with your calling. And we did. But we started telling people that we went to a Chili's restaurant and the waitress was lost. And we said, somebody's got to reach her people. And everyone would laugh. And then we just kind of move on to the next line. So things started happening. I mean, God was in this from the beginning. I met a pastor out of Santiago that summer. I told him I felt like I was being called to South Chile. Told him, I said, I looked at this place on the map. This is it. He says, yep, that's it. That's the end of Chile. It's the beginning of the Patagonia. There's nothing there but mountains and glaciers and stuff. Penguins, of course. And he told me, he says, all right, you come down and I'll take you to all these cities where there's no church. There's no pastor. We'll find out where God wants you to go. It was a real big blessing to my family. And we did our survey trip. But one of the cities we went to, it was called Punta Arenas. I didn't even know it existed when he called and said, hey, we should go to this city too. Punta Arenas is considered this area here. Like, we have states, Canada's provinces, they have regions. And this is region 12, the Chilean Antarctica. Magellan and Antarctica is what they call it. So that's the largest city in the capital of Chilean Antarctica. And it's a little bit silly down there. But that's what we went to this city. It's a port city. It's down at the bottom. Some of you asked a question. Technically, it's not the southernmost city in the world. This line cuts Tierra del Fuego in half. Argentina has this side, and Chile has this side. And Argentina planted a little city down in Ushua, right here, of about 10,000 people. So they have the southernmost city in the world. We're 52 miles north of that. Oh, I should have done it in kilometers. I'm sorry. Maybe like 80, 90 kilometers north of that is where we are. But this city here is a massive port city. It was built by the Germans in the 1800s. This is where you went when you had to sail around the world before the Panama Canal. So it's a large city. I mean, 140,000 people, huge presence, and it's a very strategic location. The weather, some of you asked about the weather this morning because of how far south it is. It's the fourth windiest city in the world. And everybody has asked me, no, Chicago's not even in the top 10. The average wind at any time is 14.5 miles per hour. I didn't think it'd change that. I'm sorry, guys. So whatever that is in kilometers per hour, however you measure it, it's windy. That's the point. We were down there in January, and one of the nights we were there, the wind was around 56 miles an hour, gusting to 73, and hurricane force winds are 70. And that's normal for them. So incredibly windy. And then the issue, though, is not as much the temperature. You'd think it would be because, I mean, this is as close to Antarctica as you can get. But the temperature is controlled by the mountains, and this is where the Atlantic and Pacific come together. So it's a very unique area. In the summertime, which is our winter up here, the highs is around, what do we say, 14 degrees Celsius? What we said this morning? So the summertime high is about 14 degrees. But the winter is 0 Celsius. It gets to zero and stays there for months. And that's because of the effect of the Atlantic and Pacific coming together and the surrounding Andes Mountains. So the issue really is the wind and the sunlight. In the summertime, they get about 19 hours of sunlight. It's awesome. In the wintertime, they get about 5 hours of sunlight. A lot of issues with mental illness, drug use, alcohol use, suicide, all things come up in the wintertime. So this is a city. We're staying in an overlook looking at the city. And you, I don't know if you can see the gold dot that's there or not. But that is this Hindu temple. And this Hindu temple is the southernmost Hindu temple in the entire world. If you've been to India or other places where they have really beautiful temples, it's not that impressive, but that's their claim. It's the southern most Hindu temple in the entire world. That's the statue of Gandhi they have out front. You can go to any of the stores, so just a regular grocery store, and you can get all your idols, just like a lot of the other countries you'll find this in. This other store here, storefront, I thought was neat, because on the left-hand side is all your Hindu idols you can get. But if you look a little bit closer, on the right-hand side, these are all your Catholic idols. So they sell both. They're very tolerant, I would say, as a store. Catholicism, though, is a huge influence. It's you know, massive in South America. About 65% of the population claims to be religious / Christian. Most of that's Catholic. Only 16% of that 64% would claim to be an evangelical Christian, and 11% of that is charismatic. So less than 5% of the entire country would claim any kind of actual Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, good doctrinal church. You can see this is in the fish market, and that's Peter, and I love it because he's holding the keys to the church. But that's Peter wrapped in a net because they pray to him because that's the fish market, and they want to have good catches. Of course, you can see the Virgin Mary and baby Jesus. This is in the church, the Catholic church. Again, really sad. You can see these little altars. You can't see it in this one, but altars. So you pick which Jesus you want to pray to that day. Do you want to pray to whatever this is supposed to be? Do you want to pray to Jesus during his ministry? Do you want to pray to Jesus on the cross? Do you want to pray to baby Jesus? Whichever one. And there's no hope in that. The other things you'll find down there is the cults. It's very sad. Again, very big charismatic movement. The largest charismatic movement or Pentecostal movement in South America is in Chile. Massive influence. We were laughing last night in our city. The Pentecostal church and the Methodists were sharing buildings, or sharing a building, and they end up merging, becoming one Pentecostal Methodist church. It's really crazy. So the cults are down there. Jehovah's Witnesses, same thing. You see them here. They're everywhere. It's sad. And then this, I could spend all morning talking about this. I won't. But this is these are called Animitas, and it's called soul worship. And what they believe down there, and backed up by the Catholic Church, by the way, is that if you die a violent death, which a lot of times is, you know, hit by a car, pedestrian, fall off your motorcycle, that's a lot of them. But even if you're murdered, you die a violent death, you do not have time to prepare your soul to die. So your soul becomes stuck in that spot for all eternity. So they come out and build a house for it. And it doesn't even have to be a family. And this one here, this is a lot of history on this one. This was built by the village. A traveler was coming through, 1918 or something. I mean, it's old. Was coming through and was murdered. So the villagers came out and built the soul for him. So that's how important it is to him. And they pray to him. And if the prayer is answered, these little plaques, each one is an answered prayer where they're thanking the Animita for answering their prayer. That's got to be the saddest thing we saw while we were down there. I mean, there's just no hope in that at all. And unfortunately, that's something that's spreading in Argentina, spreading north. I was told it's spreading into Spain. And I think it's coming in our country because I was up at a church outside of Boston and they had one of these, they had a ghost bike, they call it, right outside the church where somebody died on a bicycle. And that's kind of what you'll see. I don't have any pictures on this one, but I got a lot of pictures of it. That's what they'll do. The motorcycle, the moped, the bicycle, whatever the person was riding when they killed, they paint it all white or all purple. And that's part of the Animita. And they call it a ghost bike. And like I said, I saw one up outside Boston. It blew my mind. So there's no hope in that. The Chilean military is huge down there. It's a very strategic location, of course, at the end of the world. They have the equivalent, if you would, of a little more than a division sized unit of each of the four branches of service, Air Force, Navy, Army, and Marines. So that's a huge population in that city. Of course, the population we're going to be targeting. And then just the agriculture around the city. Of course, you have the mountains. It's like here, the mountains everywhere. So you get a valley like this, it's where everybody farms. And alongside that cut, the Strait of Magellan is very flat. So a lot of agriculture. They don't grow anything. It's all livestock. But that's a huge part of their culture. And then the things you see, the street performers, the homelessness, you know, selling their stuff on the streets, the drinking. It's sad. But I say that because we're not called to a city. And that's really important. We're called to a people. And in this city, this is the casino that's there. It's the nicest building in town. It's beautiful. You can see it from anywhere in town. And, you know, I think it was Victoria pointed out, because we don't have really casinos like this in Florida. So I don't know. We must have been coming through Louisiana. I think it was Louisiana. They're like every gas station has a casino in it. And you can't spell casino without sin. I thought that was pretty smart. But the other thing they have down there is, I didn't believe they call these, I don't know if they call them in Canada, but gentlemen places. Yeah, gentlemen clubs, which I think is an oxymoron because gentlemen wouldn't go to a place like this. But they are all over. And I've been all over the world, especially military bases. You always see these outside a military base. But here, there were so many of them. My wife and I, we were trying to figure out how many were. You can't count them. I mean, they're on every street. And we looked it up, and if you Google it, the first thing that came up was a tourist article that said Punta Arenas is a strip club at the end of the world. Massive just darkness that's there. And then we talked about this a little bit last night. They basically worship Darwin. When he was doing his thing down in the Falkland Islands and then coming around to the Galapagos, this was his home base because that's the bottom in Punta Arenas. So they have this is a one-to-one replica of his ship. You can go on it, you can go into his bedroom, you can go into his laboratory. They have Darwin College down there. They name restaurants after him. So unlike a lot of places in South America that are very, very religious, if you know what I mean by that, there's a very big secular atheist humanist movement there as well that we'll face. So, but again, it's the people. This is what the Lord called us to, people that need Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to do. The closest, and I have to be careful I say this, the closest established independent Baptist church is in the city of Cahoyoke. It's 527 miles, and I didn't do kilometers again. I have this. I've been to Canada before. I have been kilometers. 800. But there's no road, so you couldn't drive there. There is no road to get here. I mean, you go by plane or boat. Now, you can take a ferry over to Argentina and come all the way up in here and cross. It'd take about 55 hours. You wouldn't do it. But there's no boat to get. So you couldn't even go to that church, but that's the closest. But God's working down there. This is Derek Hansen. He's from Montana. Some of you may know him. He's got a lot of supporting churches up here. But he moved down there last fall, a year ago fall. We got to visit with him, and he's got a house. This was his house church, and this was a garage, and he turned it into beautiful. I mean, small. It could only fit about 12 people. But they just recently got another building to expand. So God is working in the city, and we're super excited about that. But all that doesn't answer the question we were getting, right? Why Chile? Why my family, and why so abruptly during a service or during a week like that? Because is there a need? Well, yeah. Is there a need here? Yeah. There's a need everywhere. Well, this is Elvis, Brother Elvis. Elvis is a Chilean, in the Chilean Navy. He's an intelligence officer. In the fall of 2021, he was told that he was being transferred. In February 2022, they started a process of moving down there from up north in the country. They were there by March 1st of 2022. They spent 2 weeks trying to find a church. There's no church. The culture there, but there's no actual Bible-preaching church. So they called their pastor up north, and they said, Pastor, we can be fed by you. You live stream. Everybody live streams now since COVID. But the Bible says we're supposed to meet with like-minded believers, and there's no like-minded believers here. We don't know what to do. And the pastor said, well, pray. Pray for the Lord to send somebody. Well, that was the week of our missions conference, and the Lord put a burden on my heart that I didn't understand. It was hard to sit at that table with my wife and I across them in their home and hear this. And I said, well, Brother Elvis, let me share my side of the story. Let me tell you what happened to my family the week you prayed for that. My family from Florida. So We went down again this year, he was looking at houses for us. He's so excited we're coming down. This house is only 3 blocks from the base. And that's what we're going to be targeting, is that area. That's on the southern portion of town. Brother Derek is on the northern portion in the shopping tourist-like district. I don't know if that's the house we'll get when we get down there, but it shows us that the opportunities are there. And did you know penguins come from there? Yeah, we took our kids down because after a year or so of talking about it, they wanted to see it. So we went down there and they fell in love with it. And I'm sure it had nothing to do with penguins or the fact that somebody thinks they're going to adopt a penguin and have a pet penguin when we get there called Alfred. But how does this all fit together? Well, I mentioned him again. It fits together from a gospel track handed out in 1982. So an American missionary from Santiago, because that's where missionaries went, went over to the coast to the city of Viña del Mar and was handing out tracts. He hands a lady a tract. She loses it. A year later, 1983, she finds it, reads it, gets saved. A year later, 1984, her young son gets saved. A year later, 1985, they plant this church there, and that lady and her son are the first two to be baptized in this new church. Fast forward 40 years, and that young kid is now the senior pastor of that church. He just happens to know a pastor in Santiago who happens to know an American missionary trying to figure out where God wants him to go. So I'm sure all of that is a coincidence, but tracts work. Hand them out. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to go down there. We're going to plant a fundamental independent Baptist church. The first one we're going to call, you can see what it is. Punta Arenas is Sandy Point in English. So basically the first church plant we're going to call Sandy Point Independent Baptist Church. We feel very convicted. We have to have independent in the name. There is a Baptist association in Chile. They're very liberal. Female pastors, gay pastors, things like that. So we really want to make sure we stand out from that. We don't feel called to go there and plant a church and stay there forever. I believe the Lord wants us to raise a pastor locally and go down the street and plant another one. Again, a city of 140,000 people, you can have plenty of churches there. They need it. So that's our goal. If you want to follow us, on our prayer card is a QR code. It goes to our Facebook page. I'm not a proponent of Facebook. I'm not saying you should be on Facebook. You don't need an account to see it, but it's very easy for us to update where we are and what we're doing. And then through our Facebook page, you can see, or the QR code back there on our table, our kids have their own YouTube page, and they are documenting what it's like to be a missionary kid on deputation. And it's their point of view, and it's, well, I'll just say it's their point of view. So with that said, I want to transition with the time I left into the Word of God. So now my children that want to go, and then anybody else that wants to go, now would be a good time to exit stage right. And while we're waiting for all of them to get out, you can turn to Luke. We're going to be in Luke 16, so we can turn to Luke 16. And okay, I'll stall a little bit. So I really believe that handing out gospel tracts is important. It does not take the place of actually having a gospel conversation with somebody. Okay, but tracts are magical, right? Because tracts can go places we can't. Tracks last, tracks get handed down, tracks get thrown on the ground, somebody else picks them. Listen, there are so many stories out there. People got saved through a track. And when I talk about tracks, like this morning, a lot of times after the message, someone will come up and tell me how they got saved through a gospel track. So tracks work, and you guys got some super cool tracks. You need to use them. We teach our kids the best thing that you could say is, hey, did you get one of these? Because if you walk up to somebody, hey, do you want one? No. They don't even know what it is. It doesn't matter. No. It's a no. Hey, did you get one of these? No. Well, here you go. You know, and it also builds a little, you know, what is it? Why didn't I get one? So that's what we say. You'll notice a lot of our pictures are at Walmart. I didn't realize we hung out at Walmart so much until I started looking at pictures, but this is outside of a Walmart. And the story behind that, I was inside witnessing to somebody, and about 10 minutes into it, we'd just gone through the register. We were standing up front. We had a cart. We had all of our stuff. And I started witnessing, and the family's just kind of standing there in front of Walmart. And after about 10 minutes, they're like, Dad. I just said, go hand out tracts. So they left, and this was Victoria. I caught her out front. I went up to my car to get a book for the guy I was witnessing to, and I caught her into this guy a tract. One thing we like to do, if you don't know this because you're Baptist and you don't drink, the beer companies actually put a little slot in the boxes for us to put a tract in. It's like the nicest thing. So we like going in on a Sunday. A lot of times in between the morning and evening service, we don't have a home to go and sleep in. So we'll go to Walmart, and my kids hang out in the beer aisle, and we have lots of fun. So soda companies do the same thing. Sometimes my kids get a little bit creative. I caught Victoria doing this once, and I'm like, what are you doing? And then I thought about it. I'm like, that is genius. Right? Some kid's going to have a birthday party, and they're going to hit it, and that pinata's going to open up, and out's going to come the word of God, and I just love it. I caught Noah doing this. This was at a gas station in, I think it was on Daytona Beach, and we walked in. I'm like, dude, there's a track rack right here, and he got all excited. So sometimes I'll catch him leaving in places and stuff. I mean, that's okay. I don't necessarily think you should leave them in the bathroom. I just don't think people will pick them up. It's in the bathroom. It's gross. You know, we have this thing of, I don't want to steal something that's not mine. But you can be creative. And one thing that we do is when you're sitting in the bathroom, instead of playing on your phone, roll the toilet paper out of ways, jam it in there, and then roll it back up. I love that. Now, I will tell you, I only do it my home church tracks. I don't do it with tracks on traffic because I really want somebody to call and chew out my secretary. You know, like, I was in Minnesota in the bathroom and out came the word of God. And it hasn't happened for a year. It hasn't happened, but we still got some time. But you got to hand them out. But why? Why? What's the point? What's the point of handing out God? What's the point? Why pick up my family and go somewhere? You know, why should you, you're at a restaurant. I mean, there's great places to hand out tracts, you know, and if you're, haven't been doing it in a while, okay, well, we serve a God who's a God of what, you know, 7 times 7 forgiveness, which means, you know, ultimate and infinite forgiveness. Make a pack. You're going to at least hand out one tract this week. You know, maybe have one. You have people say, well, I want to talk to 1,000 people. Well, you can't talk to 1,000 people and you can talk to one person. And then one becomes two becomes three. You got to start. Drive-thrus. We love drive-thrus, right? You don't want to talk to somebody, you're afraid, get your food, hand them a tract, drive off, right? Restaurants, what an opportunity. How can you not leave a tract at a restaurant? Sometimes we actually get to have full conversations if it's a little bit slow, but leave a tract. Now, if you're going to leave a tract at a restaurant, leave a good tip, okay? If you're not going to leave a good tip, leave a Catholic tract. But why? Why go? Well, this passage in Luke hits me really hard. And for the guys that were in the men's group this morning where I only had 2 points and I only made it through one, and you see five, don't worry about it. These ones are a little bit quicker. So what we're going to talk about here is why, what's important. This actually, at Christmas time, is when this really hit me that this is something I wanted to preach about. We were at my in-laws for Christmas. We don't have a house. We're not homeless. We're houseless. We live out of our van, basically. But we were at my in-laws, and they had Fox News, and this commercial kept coming on. When you die, will you go to heaven or not? I'm like, what do you mean or not? What's the or not? It's like they couldn't say hell. Well, it's heaven or hell. You know, and our society, I have this. We found this in a gas station. It's a bumper sticker. I already know I'm going to hell. At this point, it's go big or go home. That's sad. And it's our job to educate people that, listen, hell's not a party. 10 out of 10 people die. And when they die, it doesn't say we're reincarnated. It doesn't say that, you know, this or that. It says what? The Bible. What's a great verse? Hebrews 9:27 is a great verse. Right? It's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. I love what is written in 1 Samuel 20, verse 3. And David swore over and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Listen, I this isn't hellfire preaching this morning. This isn't just trying to scare you. This is just reality. This is what the Bible says, and this is the world we live in. Each one of us is only a step or a heartbeat away from death. That's the reality. I love talking to people, and you know, you witness, and you know what? That makes a lot of sense. No, you're right. I need Jesus. Yeah, I do. Well, what are you gonna do about it? Well, you know, maybe a couple of years, maybe like 10 years or so. I'll get married. I'll slow down. I'll do it then. Well, hold on a minute, there, Skippy. If Jesus is the answer 10 years from now, he's the answer right now. And I love asking people that question. I'll say, hey, listen, can you guarantee you'll wake up tomorrow morning? And only one person has ever said yes to that. He was kind of a joker, anyways. But that's the reality. Daniel says God holds our very breath in his hand. Do we live like that? Do we believe that? What happens when we die? See, we have the answer to that. It's like supposed to be the ultimate question. Well, we have the answer. It's not a trick question for Christians. For true, I use that. I say true Christians, true born-again believers. The most people, when I say, hey, what happens when you die? We all go to that verse, right? Well, to be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. Well, yeah, absolutely. That's not talking about everybody. And in Luke 16, we see what happens when a lost person dies. Specifically in Luke 16, 23, talking about the rich man. This is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And it says, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And he says that in hell. Guys, hell's a real place. It's as real as this building we're in. Arguably, it's more real than this building because the Bible says, oh, this is going to pass away someday. But not hell. If you're saved, if there's a moment in your life where you repented of your sins, then no matter how good your life is, the best is yet to come. But if you're lost, no matter how bad your life is, the worst is yet to come. And if we believe that, we have to do something about it. I mean, praise God, heaven is a real place too. That's what we're looking forward to. Let's pray and we'll get into Luke 16. Father, thank you for this time you've given us this morning. Lord, I so appreciate the freedom we have, whether it's on my side of the border or this side, that we can still come together. We can still meet. We don't have to hide what we're doing. We don't have to smuggle our Bibles in. Lord, we can worship freely. We know a day is coming when that won't be the case. But Father, I just ask this morning you'd protect us spiritually. Lord, speak to our hearts and let each and every person, myself included, take away what it is you want us from the reading and studying of your word. Lord, we love you and we ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, so Luke 16, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And this portion of scripture gives us kind of like a window into what hell looks like. Jesus contrasts two people, the rich man and Lazarus. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, you kind of get an idea of the audience he's talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees. Because if you go back to the beginning, Luke 16 literally says, we had that big thing, right? Well, you can't worship God and money, and you're all about the money thing. And that's where this story comes in, that Jesus is teaching this point. But it starts in Luke 16:19. The Bible says, Luke 16:19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores. So we have two different people here. The rich man, I love it. He says he's clothed in purple and fine linen. I know the purple doesn't really mean much to us today. If you're a Bible scholar, you know that had to do with how expensive the purple was to dye the clothes purple. So only rich people had it. Oh, but the point is, the dude dressed nice, right? I think of somebody like, Donald Trump. Okay, listen, I'm standing in front of you. I know I look good this morning, right? But this is definitely a JCPenney suit. Okay, I don't think you'd catch Donald Trump in a JCPenney suit. You know what I'm saying? Okay, that's what we're talking about. The finest clothes. It says he ate sumptuously. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Our language is dumbing down. We don't use some of these good words anymore. When was the last time we said, oh, that was sumptuous, right? What does it mean? Extravagantly, he had the best food and the best things money could buy. Listen, it's not the fact he was rich. That's not the problem. The problem is he showboated his wealth, right? The problem is what he did with it. And again, I mentioned that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Because in their culture, the Pharisees, this is the guy they would have looked up to. Their belief system was, man, this guy is everything. God has really blessed this guy. I want to be like him. And that's why Jesus is using him as an example. And then we have the contrast with Lazarus, right? It says Lazarus was sitting at the gate full of sores. So probably we're thinking open ulcers. It says that the dogs came and licked his sores. We'll talk about that in a minute. It says that he wanted the table scraps that fell from the table. Again, some of these things in our culture today, we just don't understand. Okay, I don't know how many of you have been eating. I've never been eating, and I'm eating my food and sitting at my kitchen table with my family, and there's a beggar there waiting for me to drop food off the table. Right? But understand, this was what happened in biblical times. This was Jewish hospitality. When it says this man was sitting at the gate, Lazarus is a real person. He's really sitting at that gate. He really had sores. And something that they didn't have back then that we have now, and I've already mentioned, is Walmart. Right? So you could be rich and have the finest thing money could buy, but there was no paper towels, there were no napkins. So they would take the pieces of bread, rip a piece off, wipe their face with it, and throw it to the dogs. I mean, this is something that really happened. The dogs licking the sores. We see that too. Also in scripture, remember the Canaanite woman that comes to Jesus and says, hey, save my daughter. And he says what? I'm here for the crumbs fall off the table thing. Y'all remember that? Matthew 15:26. But he answered and said, it's not meat to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Again, this was a real thing. So Jesus' audience hearing this about this poor man, Lazarus, sitting at the gate. This is something they would very easily see. He's really sitting at the gate. He's really hungry. He's really got sores. And he's hoping that that the rich guy is going to drop food to him. But here's the main takeaway this morning. I hope if you get nothing else, you'll listen. Liberal Bible scholars don't want you to think that this passage is anything else but a parable or a made-up story. That's what they have to do. That's what makes sense to people that deny the existence of hell. And I'll give you a quick example. Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Jehovah's Witnesses, there is no hell. They believe in soul sleep. You die, you just go to sleep forever. So you've got to wonder, well, how do they get through something like this? So I went to their commentary. This is what it says. Did this story really happen? No. This is a parable that Jesus related in order to teach a lesson. Well, I don't know if you're like me, but I had to know what the lesson was. So I scrolled down through a bunch of garbage. Here's the lesson. The story shows that two groups of people were about to experience a great change in circumstances. Folks, that's a lie from the pit of hell. That is insanity. If you believe in the clear teaching of the Bible, then you believe that Lazarus and a rich man were two real people. Right? Jesus actually uses first names. So arguably, if this is a made-up story, he's telling a lie. And if Jesus told a lie, I mean, we got trouble. So this is two real people. And I'm telling you, the rich man is in hell right now. He's still there. And that's sad. But as different as their lives were, so were their deaths. As we read the next verse, Luke 16:22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I love that. Lazarus dies as he's carried by the angels. That's how a prince is welcomed. Right? What happens to the other guy? It continues in the verse, the rich man. The rich man also died and was buried. That's it. The fact of the matter is we're all going to die. So when you die, are you going to be carried by the angels? Are you going to be buried? The truth is that right now, real people are in a real place called hell. The Bible has a lot to say about hell. Jesus had a lot to say about hell. You probably heard it said that Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven, and that's true. He described hell more than he described heaven. So there's no denying that Jesus knew, believed, and warned about the absolute reality of a real place called hell. Hell's an awful place. It's a real place, and people who die in their sins are going to go to hell. And that's where I get a very simple outline here. And I said, don't let 5 points scare you. I'll go through them quick. But these are five things we learn from this passage that real people do in hell. And it shows us that hell is a real place. The first thing people do in hell is they look up. They look. Luke 16:23. Now remember, we just ended 16:22. The rich man died and was buried. The very next word. And in hell. That's it. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You know, think about it. This rich man spent his whole life looking down, right? His whole life looking at all the stuff that he had. He had all the fine clothes. He had all the fine food. I don't know. Maybe he had a nice classical car collection. Maybe he had big boats. Maybe he had a closet full of trading. I don't know what the guy had, but he had all this stuff. Almost like he worshipped it, and he spent his life looking down at it. He never needed to look up. Now he's dead, he's buried, he's in hell, and the first thing he does is he looks up. In fact, that's the first thing he does when he feels the fire of hell, is he finally looks up. We need to get our eyes off our stuff, and we need to look up. Sometimes that sounds pretty un-first world thought, right? What do you mean? You know, we live in a culture that, you know what I'm talking about. You don't have to raise your hands, but, you know, some people got garages, but they're so full they can't park their car in it. Basements they can't get through. So much stuff. Now we have to go get a storage unit to put our stuff in. And listen, you know, maybe you got the closet full of clothes that wasn't in style since Clinton was the president. Maybe you got that T-shirt, you know, drawer full of T-shirts you haven't seen since the 80s. But I'm not saying to go home and throw it away. I'm not saying don't go down to Walmart and buy something this week. But think about what you have and make sure you take time to look up. Look up to God and what he did. Because the point is, you don't want to live such a sumptuous life that you never look up and you die and find yourself in a real place called hell. You don't want to be so stuck, so focused on all your things, you never look to Jesus. And if you're saved, there's already been a moment in your life where you realize you can't get yourself to heaven. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't be so focused on your stuff that you're not going and telling others. Right? The Bible says go, and we're supposed to go. The next thing we see people do in hell is suffering. That shouldn't be a surprise, but when people deny the existence of hell, it's because they don't want to think about things like this. Four times in this passage, we hear about suffering. In Luke 16:23, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. Luke 16:24, for I am tormented in his flame. Luke 16:25, and thou art tormented. And Luke 16:28, he literally calls it this place of torment. Again, we don't use that word a lot. I looked it up in the dictionary. It means severe physical or mental suffering. It means torture. See, hell is a real place. It's a place of torment. And we have vivid descriptions. This is just the words of Jesus. In Mark 9:46, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Luke 13:28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away in everlasting punishment. Matthew 23:33, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And that's the point. Hell is a place of torment. It's a place of damnation. And it's a place of everlasting punishment. There is no escape. Hell is not a party. I mentioned my dad being lost. I've got two younger brothers. The middle one is a very hardcore Jehovah's Witness. He got, according to my parents, that he got saved by the Jehovah's Witnesses when he was in jail. Then he married one, and that's, you know, I wouldn't go down that road. But my youngest brother, he's a combat vet like me, deployed to Afghanistan, Iraq. And like my dad and like me before I was saved, he's a good person. And he's good enough. And after I tried witnessing to my dad, and that was an epic failure, and, you know, mostly my fault, I may not be here with you long enough today for my extreme type A personality to come out, because I have the spirit to help control that now. I didn't back then. So although I was technically right in how I witnessed to my dad, I probably was the nicest thing. But I went to my brother, and he was real upset. And I'll never forget it. He said, I can't wait to die and go to hell. All my friends are there. Hell's not a party. And we have to be able to tell people, not only is hell real, it's so real, we know what happens when we're in hell. The next thing, right? People cry. You don't think about people crying. It says people cry. Luke 16:24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Have mercy. What a hypocrite. Did you ever have mercy on Lazarus? Did you ever, I don't know, take him to the doctor to get the sores looked at? You know, he showed no mercy when he was alive. Now he's begging for mercy in death. Well, there's no mercy in hell. There's no compassion in hell, which is what mercy is. The rich man was too proud to call out for mercy all his life. But let me tell you something. If you find yourself in a real place called hell, you won't be too proud to call out for mercy anymore. And if you're listening right now and you've never called out to the Lord for mercy, you better humble yourself. You better look to Jesus. Cry out to the Creator of the universe, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The only reason that any of us are saved is because the Lord had mercy on us. God had compassion on us, right? See Romans 5:8. For God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And look at what the rich man is asking for. I love this. Luke 16:24. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in his flame. Just picture that, right? He's not asking for a cold cup of southern sweet iced tea. He's not asking for a bucket of water. He's asking for what? Dip his finger in that one drop. That's mercy in hell. Problem is, there's no water in hell, and there's no mercy in hell. And there never will be a moment of mercy for the rich man, nor millions of people that are already in hell right now. Next thing, in hell, people remember. I think this is probably the worst. If you truly study your Bible and Bible doctrine, and you learn there's different degrees in hell, how could there be different degrees in hell? Hell's hell. I believe what you see through your Bible is by our memories. Our memories are what torment us. And look, Luke 16:25 starts off, but Abraham said, son, remember. In hell, people still have their memories. They still have the good, and they still have the bad. Abraham tells the rich man, hey, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. See, in hell, people remember all the good things they have. They'll remember all the fulfilled desires of their heart. They'll remember all the good days. but they will also remember all of the opportunities they had to avoid ending up in that place called hell. And those are the memories I believe will torment people in hell. Look, memory is a blessing from the Lord, right? We lose a lost one. We become separated. We become upset. And those memories are precious, right? You talked about your dad this morning. That's a memory. That's a gift. But if you're like me, you maybe have some memories of things you did you wish you could forget. Maybe some things you said that you wish you hadn't said. Well, in hell, people have these memories. People remember. A great example of this in Scripture, I think, is King Agrippa. Right? If you go into Acts 26, you don't have to go to Acts 26, 28. Now, what's happening here? Paul is witnessing. He's giving his testimony, right? And King Agrippa responds, Acts 26, and then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Man, what a memory to have in hell. The apostle Paul telling you, and you're like, man, almost, I need a little bit of money though, you know? The Bible never tells us that he ever repented. For all we know, King Agrippa's in hell right now and tormented for all of eternity by that memory where he could have avoided going to this place. You know, I think a big problem we have is that almost, right? Well, you almost had me. I think living in North America, specifically Canada and the States, I think that's almost. Right, we were talking last night about churches being in places where there's like 30. What was it? Was Bonner's Ferry that you said? There's like 30 churches. Is that what you guys said last night? Yeah, we come from the South, man. There's churches on every corner. Right, there's no excuse not to hear the gospel in this country, except for Christians who are sleeping and not witnessing. But the point is, I'd say living in Canada or America is almost good enough. But that's not what we got to do. Hell is a real place. And we don't want people like King Agrippa and get there and say, man, I almost missed coming here. Hell's a real place and hell's an eternal place. This is scary. Luke 16, 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Do you get the implications of this? Jesus is clearly stating the fate of the dead cannot be changed. You have one life to live. During that time, you must decide where you will spend all eternity. And there's no second chance. The cults will teach you that there's a second chance. That's why these teachings are so dangerous. Gentlemen that were in my class this morning, this is why we're at war. And we have to be serious about this. The Mormons, right? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Here's what their website says. I'm quoting Mormon website. One more time. I'm quoting Mormon website. Don't stone me. This is not the truth. Many of us wonder what happens after we die. Some believe that we cease to exist, while others believe in a heaven and a hell. The scriptures tell us that we lived before we came to earth, and that because Jesus overcame death, we will continue to live after we die. When we die, our spirit and body separate. Even though our body dies, our spirit, which is the essence of who we are, lives on. Our spirit goes into the spirit world, which is divided into spirit paradise and spirit prison. For those spirits who live good lives, paradise is a place of rest. Family members who passed on before us will be there waiting for us. While the righteous rest, those who were unrighteous in life will live in spirit prison. It's literally in parentheses, often referred to as hell. Spirit prison is not a final judgment or eternal punishment. Because God is loving and fair, those in prison will be taught the gospel of Jesus Christ and given the opportunity to accept the Savior, which can make them free. That's horrible. Imagine telling people that. You don't have to accept now. You go have another chance. Listen, we have the clear teaching of Jesus here, right? The rich man is not in seminary learning about Jesus. He's in hell with never an opportunity to accept who Jesus is and what Jesus did for him. We'll have memories. People die in their sins and trespasses will spend an eternity being tormented by their memories at every chance they had to avoid hell. But there's no second chance. Finally, in hell, people pray. Luke 16, 20. So they said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that I would ascend into my Father's house. The rich man had no need to pray when he's alive. Again, just like looking up. He had everything. This sumptuous life, this extravagant life. He had no need of God. He had no need to look up. But in hell, people pray. And we are so blessed to live in this western part of the world. Are we not? I mean, if you traveled, you know. We're so blessed. We have so much that we don't need to look up. We don't care. We don't need God. We don't need some book written by men a long time ago, or any other ignorant thing you'd hear. Do you not hear that if you witness to people? I don't hear that in India. I used to travel to India and teach every year. I used to travel to Haiti and teach every year. You go to places like that, you don't hear I'm a good person, right? When a guy walks up to you at a gas station at midnight in Mississippi and walks up and says, "Hey, man, I just got out of prison," I don't have to spend a lot of time convincing him he's not a good person. And I didn't, right? But for the most part in this country, I'm good enough. We're comfortable. We have what we need. I don't need that stuff. And then they die and they're buried and they go to hell and they pray. And there's millions of people in hell praying right now. And listen, another point to take away from this, if you're not listening to anything else, listen to what the rich man is praying for. Luke 16:27. They said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, and I may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." What is he praying for? I'll probably cover this more tonight, because you're going to hear my heart tonight. But send somebody to my father's house. Tell them so they don't end up here. Do you realize that people in hell believe in personal evangelism? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that there is somebody in hell right now praying for you to talk to their loved one? That's craziness. But in hell, there's no answered prayers. What's he want? Luke 16:30. "But if one went to them from the dead and they will repent." We've got to explain truth to people. I'm sure you notice also the mention of someone who went from the dead. Well, someone did rise from the dead. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He did it. And people today, they still don't listen. Right? Just like he says to the rich man, we have Moses. We have the prophets. We have the Bible. But sadly today, people still don't listen. This is why we must witness to people. We must share our faith with Jesus Christ in a dying world. The reality is that people are suffering in hell right now. In an everlasting torment or punishment. And what are they doing? They're looking. They're looking up. They're suffering. They're crying. They're remembering. And they're praying. Each and every one of us is going to die. Again, this isn't meant to be fire and brimstone preaching. I don't believe in that. But I do believe in the reality that we die. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be 100 years from now. Where are you going to be? You know, the New Testament gives over 80 examples of people personally witnessing to strangers. Peter, Paul, John, Andrew, Philip, all these guys. But you know what? Can Philip, the evangelist, tell anybody about Jesus Christ right now? Follow me with that. Today's the day. Today's the day. If you're saved, if you're not saved, you're over here. We need to talk. But if you're saved, and today's the day the Lord brings you home, you realize you will never be able to tell a lost person about Jesus Christ again, ever, because there's no lost people in heaven. We have to tell people while we're here. We have to get out and share. We have to let people know that hell is a real place and real people are dying. I hope that you care enough to do something about that. I hope that you will pick up gospel tracts on the way. I hope that you will hand them out. You know, I talked to people and I said, you know, one question, well, how come it's easy to witness to a stranger, but I can't tell my best friend about Jesus? Well, hold on a minute. If God said you could only take one person with you into heaven, would you take a stranger? Well, I'd take my best friend. Exactly. And are you really friends with someone if you're only friends down here? Because when that person dies, what are they going to remember? You were a Christian and you never told me. What kind of friend were you? We got to tell people. And if you fall on the other side of that dime, guys, if there's not a moment that you accepted Christ as your Savior, do you realize I'm a sinner? You better get right with that. We're not promised tomorrow. I already said it. Can't guarantee you're going to wake up tomorrow morning. None of us can. And that's not scare tactics. That's reality. The reality is we never know. Right? What's the world death clock say? It was like 53,000 people die every day, whatever it is. How many of those 53,000 people that died today have plans for tomorrow? They know they're going to go work tomorrow. They know they're going to go to a party next week. They know they're going to do this and they're going to do that. They thought they did. That's our reality, and we have to take it seriously. All right? And if you think you're good enough, there's a very simple test. You ever told a lie? Okay. You ever taken something that wasn't yours? Sometimes people like to argue on that one. Well, no, not really. Well, yeah, because you're thinking, you know, well, I never robbed a bank, I never carjacked someone or broken somebody's house, but that's not what the commandment is. Thou shalt not steal. If you take something that's not yours, you're stealing. If you have a job and you pull out your phone at work and you're looking at Facebook, you're stealing time from the boss or paying you to work. Have you ever looked at another with lust? You ever been angry with someone? I mean, these are the Ten Commandments. That's the guideline that God gives us. And we break them all every day. And we stand before God as liars, as thieves, as adulterers at heart, murderers at heart, and all those other commandments, because that's only four. We're not good enough. We need a perfect Savior who never broke any of those commandments, but then took our punishment on the cross. And I hope there's a time that you realize that and you came to. And there's not, why on earth would you leave here today without at least talking to the pastor or to one of the men here, if you're late, to one of the ladies or me or somebody, and saying, listen, I'm not 100% sure I'm going to go to heaven when I die, but I'd like to be. Because the Bible says you can be 100% sure. And that's one of my favorite. Your pastor gave me a great thing yesterday. One of his favorite things, if I understood correctly, when he goes out witnessing, is, hey, you heard this song, Amazing Grace? Do you know the story behind this song? I love it. It's great. I'm probably going to start using that. I'll steal that. Tell everybody it's my idea. But my thing I like to ask is, you know, are you 50, 75, or 100% sure you go to heaven when you die? And some people say, hey, are you 100% sure you go to heaven when you die? I don't ask that because, well, yeah. But I'll ask, are you 50, 75, or 100? Because most people get, well, I'm about 99%. Let me tell you something. If you're not 100%, you're not going. And it tells me we need to talk, because the Bible says you can know. Folks, I appreciate having me here this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to talk. I appreciate nobody looking at the clock and going, well, you're supposed to be done 5 minutes ago. Thank you for that. You saw a little bit of my heart today. I won't go that long tonight because I won't have a presentation in the beginning. But leave here with the seriousness of every person on this planet is going to go to heaven or hell. And God has given us as Christians the duty to share the gospel with them. Pastor.